This is not a sermon, not a full-blown sermon at all, but I am going to share with you just for just a few minutes from God's Word to frame this Christmas season for us. The key line from what we just sang was this: what sweeter music can we bring than a carol for to sing the birth of this, our heavenly King? For that to actually mean something to us, for this to just be something more than just another nostalgic Christmas season, we're going to need to pay a little attention to that word King. And we're going to do that from an unexpected place in Scripture. But when you focus on that word King, I mean, if we're honest about it, I doubt there's a single person in the room that woke up this morning thinking, what I need more than anything else in the world is a king, someone to command me, someone that would shape my life. The character Herod, the King Herod, who slaughtered all the baby boys in the Bethlehem area from 2 and under in the years immediately following Jesus' death, was a little more honest than you and I are. But because he said, if I'm to remain king and this baby, they say, is going to be a king, then his kingship is a threat to mine. The truth is, if you boil down kind of the American way as it is described now, or not really described, an unchallenged assumption is this, and that is, you do you. You be you. You follow your heart. Don't let anybody else tell you how to live your life. It is, in another way of describing it, this is not the way we say it, but it's to be king, to be our own king of our own kingdoms. That is the kind of the unchallenged assumption of just the way we think, and it's in all of our movies and songs. We don't even think about it. We barely even hear that. And yet it is to be king. And so if that's true, and if the Christmas message is true, then the message of Christmas is the greatest threat to the American way of life. We just casually sang a bunch of songs about surrendering ourselves to a king. And for us to get that, to really think about that, we're going to need to understand why God became man. That is precisely what the Bible claims. We can choose not to believe it, but that is what it says, that God himself became man. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to do that. Today, there are three reasons. I'm in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. By the way, let me just say quickly, Hebrews is not typically a place you look for looking for the Christmas story, but in verse 14 of chapter 2, it says this: since therefore the children, and the children are just speaking of human beings, share in flesh and blood, we are physical beings, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things. That is what happened at Christmas. God became a man in the person of Jesus. And the rest of chapter 3 says that he did that for three reasons. What I'm sharing in just another couple of minutes today is to conquer Satan. And then next Sunday, the 22nd, we'll speak of to bring forgiveness. And on Christmas Eve, I'll share about how he came to bring comfort. But if you're reading there in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And he's speaking about the whole of the message of the gospel, which the Christmas story is a significant part of that. And this drifting away from it is a far greater danger than we recognize, and it describes each and every one of us at one time in our lives, and certainly some of us here in the room this morning. And then he says, why? Verses 2 and 3, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, he's talking about the message of the Old Testament, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Simply what that says is, from the scope of looking back over the whole Old Testament, we can see that when people disobeyed God, there were consequences to that. And because you can see back over centuries and see that that's what happened. We live so much in the moment, we can't see consequences well over time. And so that's why he says in the message of salvation we have now, which is part of the message of Christmas, is far greater than that they had in that time. And so he's saying we will not escape if we don't pay more close attention to it. Then he says in verse 8, he's put everything in subjection under Jesus' feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we don't see everything in subjection to him. He's saying that now that Jesus has come and lived, Jesus came to die, and now that he's rose from the dead, God has placed everything under his feet, and we will all give account of our lives to him ultimately. But that's not the way it looks right now. It doesn't look like that's going to happen at all, so it's easy. It's an easy message to ignore. And the message of Christmas, by the way, all of this is good news, but good news is not very good against the backdrop of difficult news and hard news. And the reality is that you and I were born into a world that God created, and he shaped us for his glory and our good and told us how that would work. And when we resist that, when we reject that, we end up in the end bearing the consequences of that. And that is something we couldn't fix on our own. And so that is why God became man. Christmas was a rescue mission to do for you and I what we couldn't do for ourselves. So verses 9 and 10 say, "But we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels." That's speaking of what happened at Christmas. "Crowned with glory and honor now because of the suffering of his death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now, I read all of that just so you could see, because I wanted you to see this verse. And that is verse 14 and 15. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." That's what happened at Christmas. He became a human being like us, that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It's not figurative. The Bible teaches that there actually is a personal being called Satan, a devil who is our enemy, who hates us, and that part of the message of Christmas, part of the message of the gospel is not just that we need forgiveness of our sins. We need deliverance from this person who would destroy us, who will destroy us. And so we need that deliverance. But that can only be done then if Satan can be defeated. And the only way Satan could ever be defeated is if someone can pay the wages of sin. And it's sin that gives death its grip and Satan his control. And so that would require, there's three qualifications for someone to be able to do that. They would need to be able to not need to die for their own sin. So Jesus didn't sin. So he had no sin of his own to die for. Secondly, that person would need to be able and willing to die in order to engage death. Death was an enemy that had to be engaged. And third, that person would have to have the power to recover his life again. No human being will ever be able to do that. The message of Christmas is we can't grasp the full sense of it if we don't recognize that Jesus was born to die. And the basic message of this news is this: you were created with a purpose. You are no accident. And the bad news is every single one of us have chosen to sin. We have chosen to reject God's good wisdom for us. And the bad news is, as we just described, we can't rescue ourselves. Someone would need to rescue us for us. And the great news is, that is why there was a Christmas. That's why God became man, because we could not rescue ourselves from the clutches of Satan, who has the power of death over us. And so the good news is that there is a way to be rescued. That's the surprising thing, because I don't deserve that, and you don't deserve that. There is a way for us to be rescued. And we will either be subject to the one who wants to destroy us, or we will surrender to the King who came to rescue us. And I would plead with you with everything within me that you would investigate, that you would look into that and discover what it means to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth to be born, to die in your place so that you could be rescued from the power of Satan and know the forgiveness of sins and receive God's comfort. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that we might be able to respond in wonder to the fact that there is a way for us to be made right with you. And I pray that you would open our eyes that we may see that we're in danger of the one who hates us to destroy us, and that we need your rescue. In Jesus' name we pray.